The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Tim here with Fred Jackson. Good morning, Fred.
Good morning, Tim.
Christopher Woodward.
Good morning.
And Ray's not here today.
Nope. And he's still out preaching somewhere, I think.
He just travels. Sometimes he travels the world.
Spreading the word.
Yeah. He does a lot of these week-long Bible camps around the country, mm-hmm. especially during the summer. Ray does, and he teaches usually a book or two of the scripture.
Yep.
And he's been doing that for a long, long time. Keepbelieving.com mm-hmm. is his website if you want to check out a lot of free stuff there that Ray offers, keepbelieving.com. But dear brother and an excellent Bible teacher.
He sure is.
Pardon me. All right, so we've got Dr. Alex McFarland coming up at the bottom of the hour. You know, I was asked, we were talking about what can we talk to Alex about. Yeah, we could talk to him about what's in the news, and he could wax eloquent.
Almost anything. Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you want to take a break for that. I want to ask him maybe the next few weeks he's on, go through some Bible characters and give us a profile of them. And I thought today we'd start with David.
Okay. Fascinating.
David's life.
Yes.
And so we'll talk to, did you tip him off on this? Okay, not that Alex needs tipping off on a Bible question, but he's obviously co-host of Exploring the Word each afternoon here on American Family Radio from 3 to 4 o'clock Central Time with Brother Bert Harper.
His knowledge of Scripture is incredible.
Yes.
If you've listened to the show,
yes.
Exploring the Word, somebody calls in with a question.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's able to go to very specific scriptures mm-hmm. in answering those questions. Mm-hmm. It's quite amazing.
Mm-hmm. All right, so we'll talk to Dr. Alex McFarland coming up at the bottom of the hour. Chris, how long till Election Day?
Oh, that's a good question. I think it's 69 days. Let me check. Days until November 5th. Hold on.
Please tell me.
68 days.
68 days. Long, long days.
You know, the bad thing is that the clock's going to fall back at some point before Election Day, which means election season will be 1 hour longer than it needs to be.
Yeah, we don't have Election Day anymore in America. We have election season.
Right, yeah.
No kidding.
Right.
Which is a problem, in
yes.
my view.
Yes.
A real problem. But we do have a lot of folks. Reason I say a problem, the potential for fraud increases when you spread your votes out over. And that's... What do you think?
Oh, it's J. Christian Adams, who fills in for Jenna sometimes, was on Washington Watch last night. Mm-hmm. His organization is going out there looking at voter rolls. Here's one example. In Michigan, 27,000 dead people are still on the Michigan voter rolls. 27,000.
Wow.
And to prove their point, he was saying, he was in his interview last night, they have a video, I'll just say George Smith on the voter roll, and they go to the cemetery. Here lies George Smith. Here's proof that George Smith cannot vote.
Right. He's going to be hard to poll.
Yeah, but so perhaps somebody is using his name.
Yeah.
The issue.
What would stop that from a ballot coming to for a deceased person to their home?
Yes.
And somebody living there filling out the ballot and sending them back in. What is there? Maybe there. And you know, What do you got? Signature verification? Who checks that?
Yeah.
Is that it? I mean, I don't know exactly. Yeah. Maybe I'm.
But he talked about other problems. He talked about there are some states which allow mail-in ballots to come in the day of the election and then allow for several days even after. As long as the postmark is the day of the election, right, they can count it 5 days, 6 days later.
Right. That's what happened last time.
Oh, yes.
Pennsylvania.
Yes.
In particular.
Yeah.
You know, I was back when that happened, I was going, how is it that Florida can get their votes in the day of or the night of?
Uh-huh.
Okay. And they have the same, they have the third most populated state in America.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they get their votes in because I think they pre-count.
Yeah.
I think they pre-count.
Yes.
In other words, by pre-count, I mean they count as they go instead of waiting till post-election day and then start, and then at midnight start counting all these thousands, and like Pennsylvania did.
Yeah, the Florida results you will hear the night of the election.
Yeah. Yeah, and as I say, they got like 23 million people.
Yeah.
They're you got, let's see, California has the most people I'm talking about. Texas is second, most populated, and I want to say now Florida's third. They bypassed New York.
In the last two or three years, I believe.
I think
you're right.
So. Yeah. I think so.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, anyway, go ahead, Chris.
Well, a lot more people, are going to be watching CNN tonight than they have all year. And that's because CNN is going to, this evening, tonight actually, air a recorded, pre-recorded sit-down interview with Vice President Kamala Harris and her running mate, Governor Tim Walz of Minnesota. This will be the first sit-down interview that Vice President Harris has done with media in a very long time. But a number of her critics are saying she still needs to show that she can do this job by doing an interview that is live, that isn't prepared, that isn't recorded, where perhaps she and or the network work together to edit her thoughts. And why in the world does she have to have her running mate at her side?
Yes. That's the highly unusual part of this, is that she's going to have Governor Tim Walz, her running mate, sitting there with her. And people are saying, okay, wait a minute. Why do you have to have him there? And there's potential for awkwardness, too. Although this is a pre-recorded interview. So what you're going to see is the polished product tonight. And a lot of people are wondering, well, how tough is the Dana Bash is going to be the CNN anchor who's asking the questions. How tough is she going to be? Is she going to go into the Harris flip-flops on Medicare, on the border, you name it?
Fracking.
Is she going to get into that?
So that when is that now going to come?
9 p.m. Eastern.
Yeah. Tonight?
Mm-hmm. Tonight. They're going to play it back.
It's not live.
Nope.
No.
I don't think that Vice President Harris's team would have, and I, you know, we'll see. I just don't think they would. They don't want to risk a live interview.
Mm-hmm.
Now CNN, are they an honest broker in this? Their record shows no.
Yeah.
That they are very liberal and they typically support the Democrats' position. There have been exceptions. You will find exceptions along the way where, you know, Jake Tapper will say something. You go, wow, that's fair. You know, or they'll. But typically, there's a reason why CNN is viewed as a very liberal network, because that's their reputation.
She chose them. That's how this worked.
Yeah.
She chose. Now, there's a reason, obviously, because they have a reputation of being friendly to the Democratic Party.
Yeah. So that's tonight. And airs at 9 Central?
9 Eastern, 8 o'clock Central.
On CNN. How long is the interview?
I don't know. I would guess an hour at least. Maybe longer.
I can't imagine it going longer than an hour. That's going to be, we'll see how it goes. But why do you think she has him there? She may have him there as a, you know, safety net.
Like
talking about Walz. Talking about
kind of like an attorney stepping in to answer.
Listen. She's just not very good on her feet,
and that's why he's there. He is there. She'll give a response. I'm making a prediction. She'll give a response, and then he'll chime in and say, "And also,
right? Fill in the blanks.
Yes, fill in the blanks.
I wonder how well they really know each other. How long have they been friends? You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes these relationships are like put together on the fly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you look at probably, I'm thinking John McCain and Sarah Palin. I can't imagine. I don't think they had that much of a relationship before they, you know what I'm saying? Before they joined up to be a ticket. So when you, if you don't know somebody that well personally, it can even get more awkward in a situation where you're both being interviewed, you know, because a good interviewer will say, well, you said this, Vice President Harris, when you were senator, and you said this, Governor, when you were a House member, that those things don't jive, so to speak. You
know, well, and this was promoted as Harris's first interview in 39 days since she started campaigning. So it's going to be interesting to see how Dana Bash, the CNN anchor, is she going to split the questions between the two so that, you know, Harris can sit over here and we all watch Tim Walz respond to something?
Now, one thing I think in knowing their history and their voting record and their comments, these two, Harris and Walz, they're both hard lefties.
They are.
Right. And they don't. They don't typically, that I've seen, apologize for it. And they make it sound like, you know, they make it sound, it's sunshine communism. You know, it's what I call it. They'll make it sound wonderful. Like Tim Walz, the governor of Minnesota, he'll say, you know, something like one man's socialism is another man's caring for your neighbor. You know, I mean, it sounds so wholesome and all American.
Sure. Right. Sure.
When you listen to him, I remember here we played this, Governor Walz. He was saying some speech needs to be shut down. You remember this? And we and he said, and we said we don't need to apologize for it. Hate speech. Well, he doesn't. It's whatever he defines.
Yes. Right.
Anytime you let government do that is a bad
idea. I know, but he believes in hate speech being and other things that he would say are misinformation.
Yeah.
Well, who gets to decide what's misinformation? The liberals do. The Democrats do, in his worldview.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? So anyway, we'll see. But they are both. Walz may be to the left of Harris. I don't know. It's close. But I think one time she was voted the most liberal member of the United States.
She was. To the left of Bernie, some would say. I did fact check myself a minute ago to better answer your question. This is a one-hour interview tonight on CNN.
Okay. Of course, they've been, they, Harris and Walz, especially Harris, has been, you know, they've been hammered by some for not doing a live interview. Well, this isn't even a, this is a live, this is a taped interview that's not live. But again, you may say, well, that's not right. A presidential candidate should be put under the scrutiny of media interviews and doing live gaggles, as they call them.
Which Donald Trump does all the time.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Trump never shies away from interviews or doing the, you remember he used to do the rope line. We talked about that. That's what I'm talking about. Gaggle, where you have a gaggle of reporters just firing questions at you. And so, but she is that's not her strength, is a live thinking on your feet, explaining, you know, explaining issues. You remember that infamous interview she did with Lester Holt on NBC, which I think was taped itself.
We've been to the border.
Yeah, he said, you haven't been to the border. And then she said,
I haven't been to Europe either.
Yeah, I didn't, nobody even understood what. And then she says, I don't even understand your question.
Why are you asking the question?
Pretty simple question. You, why haven't you been to the border? That's not, you know, that's not algebra.
No. Nope.
Okay. And so she doesn't. She was just like a deer in headlights. And so she was, there's a reason she basically, she stayed out of the media even before she was announced as, you know, going to be the presumptive Democrat candidate.
Well, because, you know, the description was Madam Word Salad.
Oh, yeah.
There's plenty of evidence of that out there.
We might get that tonight, too, even on a tape delay.
Well, the big test for Vice President Kamala Harris is going to be a week from this coming Tuesday. That's the debate. That debate will be live.
Okay.
With Trump.
You're right.
Now, ABC.
Where is that going to be? Who's hosting and all that?
ABC is doing it.
Okay. ABC. Who's the interviewers?
I think it's moderator. Jake Tapper. Not Jake Tapper.
Jake Tapper, CNN.
Correct. It is, I'm going to get the names. I'm having a one of those moments. Yeah. Rick Perry moment where he like forgot
it's
something
bad
and remembered.
When you don't even remember what to call your moment.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I am 42 now.
I know you a forgetful moment and you can't even remember what to call it. Are you
David Muir and somebody whose name I'm looking up here?
Yeah.
David Muir. Okay, I know who
he's one of the rankers.
Yeah, yeah. On ABC.
Yeah.
So they'll be doing are the mics gonna be cut off when you're not speaking? It's not your turn.
That's been in one of the discussions this week. Initially, Donald Trump said, I'll go with the same rules that we had with Biden, which Mike's cut off.
Yeah.
Then, according to what we've been reading, the Harris campaign in recent days has said, no, we want hot mics all the time. And the belief is that Harris is asking for that so she can have some moments when she can lecture Donald Trump about, I'm speaking, you need to be quiet, for example.
Yeah, don't mansplain that to me.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, Lindsay Davis is the other moderator.
I'm not familiar with her.
Yeah. I'm surprised George Stephanopoulos wasn't one of the questioners.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think, quite frankly, the last interview that the last debate, Biden and Trump, Trump benefited from the microphones being turned off. But you know, the visual imagery of poor Joe Biden during that debate was so disastrous.
Yeah.
It really didn't matter.
Right.
All people were going was, this fellow looks like he's lost, wandering around, doesn't comprehend questions. I mean, it was terrible.
Right. Trump almost didn't need to say anything.
No, he didn't. And he didn't. Yeah. He had a couple of one-liners or whatever, but he didn't.
For about the first 35, 40 minutes, he just kind of, you know, sat back, let Biden do his thing, and then he responded. And then he became Trump, and they argued about golf scores and all that stuff.
Well, we'll see. But I think, personally, it would benefit Trump if the microphones were cut off when they weren't talking, when it wasn't their turn. But if not... some people would say, well, no, I want to hear the back and forth. I want to hear the give and take. I want to, if they get rude, I want to know it, you know, for example.
Yep.
But she'll be ready for the soundbite moments. They'll prepare her for, okay, whatever Trump says to this or whenever he tries to, you know, put you down, so to speak, as vice president, then you say this.
Yes.
To get your, to get your soundbite moment.
Yes.
You know, that'll be repeated, you know, for the next in the 24-hour news cycle, you know, and the liberal media, and that's what most of them are. They favor her and they detest Trump. So,
it'll be interesting. It will be live. And so I'm interested to see how that goes.
Well, I was looking at the Real Clear Politics polls again. They're just not changing very much at all. It's just, if you look at the Real Clear Politics, which is the average of all the polls in those swing states, really the ones that matter. National polls don't really say a lot, don't really mean a lot, quite frankly, because so many states now, probably 40 states, you know how they're going to vote. Doesn't matter, you know, if you put a baked potato up.
Yes.
As the candidate in Massachusetts, they're going to vote for, if baked potato is a Democrat, they're going to vote for baked potato.
Yep.
You know, I don't care what kind of toppings you have on it. They're going to vote. And then, you know, and in Tennessee, you could put a baked potato up against a Democrat as long as it's a Republican and the baked potato is going to win.
Yes.
I don't know why I'm stuck on baked potato, but you get the idea. Yeah. In other words, there are probably 40 states that are very predictable, but there is about 7 to 10 states that are up in the air every election cycle. And it's been this way since Gore versus Bush, these swing states. Now, Florida used to be a swing state, but hasn't been.
No.
Recently, Ohio used to be a swing state, but it hasn't been.
No.
Recently, it's been red. They've been red states.
But you just watch where the candidates are going. For instance, Harris and Waltz are in Georgia today. They're doing a bus tour. They've been there for 2 days.
Okay.
Yeah.
Trump, Wisconsin, and Michigan.
Yeah.
They're doing a lot of work, especially J.D. Vance is spending a lot of time in those states.
It's just stunning to me still that Georgia's in play as a as a Georgia has always been red.
Mm-hmm.
But from what I've read, READ, is that so many people now move to the metro Atlanta area that from out of state and from out of the country and moved here, that it's changed the dynamics. It's and the, most of those people vote Democrat.
Yeah.
And so it's changed the statewide dynamics when you put all the votes together. You know, you go out of Atlanta, it's all red.
Yes.
With maybe kind of a couple of blue you know, blue exceptions, but not very, they're not very big. but it's changed Georgia because you look, they have two Democrat senators now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when you have
both from the Atlanta area.
Yeah. Yeah. So now they do have a Republican governor.
Right.
Yes.
Brian Kemp, who I think won by 7 points against Stacey Abrams last time. So it's still very viable that a Republican wins. But Trump, I'm not criticizing Trump in this point. I'm just stating a fact. He's so divisive that people might vote for Brian Kemp, the Republican in Georgia, but then they'll vote against Trump.
Yes.
They vote against Trump because they don't like him or they don't like his behavior or whatever like that.
Which is why the Republicans, I've seen Kemp in interviews now twice this week saying, you know, we've buried the hatchet. That was a long time ago. It's all about getting Trump elected for the betterment of the country, et cetera, et cetera. So the Kemp election machine, according to the governor, is all in on Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Yeah, they you know, that's how politics works. They attack each other, you know, it happens on both sides of the aisle. And then in the end, they get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya.
Yes.
You know, so that's how it goes. So, because Trump, that was really weird because a couple of weeks ago, it wasn't 2 or 3 weeks ago, Trump is out there calling Governor of Georgia Little Brian.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In Georgia, I think it was.
Yeah, it was in Georgia. Trump likes to pull people's pants down in public, and that's what he was doing with Brian Kemp.
Mm-hmm.
And Kemp fired back and said, you know, I'm working to defeat Harris. I wish you would. And by the way, leave my family out of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was a tweet that Brian Kemp, the governor of Georgia, put out. So they were into it. Mm-hmm. But now all's well, Fred.
All's well.
Okay, yes. All's well. But they have Brian Kemp said, buried the hatchet. Is that what he said? I don't know if that's exactly what he said, but we're going to move, you know, we're moving forward to win the state of Georgia in November.
Right. I will say this. I'm looking at Real Clear Politics electoral map, and if the election was today, Real Clear has Trump winning 287 to 251. We're talking electoral votes. And they're including
270 is the magic number.
It is. Yes. And Real Clear Politics is including Florida, Arizona, and Missouri in that prediction. The reason I bring up those states specifically is because Arizona, Missouri, and Florida are among the several states voting on abortion this November. So if you are the Trump-Vance campaign, if you are a Republican, you should be doing what you can to make sure you get out enough votes in those states I just mentioned, because they are going to be churning out a ton of people trying to vote for abortion in states like Arizona, Missouri, and Florida.
Yeah. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. Fred, Tim, and Chris. We shall return momentarily. Dr. Alex McFarland will be on with us in just a few minutes. And so stay with us.
If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. And in a shocking stance, the Dems' VP nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chance at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Good morning, everyone. We're back for the second half hour of the Thursday edition of Today's Issues.
And August 29th.
August 29th. And Ed was here. No, we'll ask Brent, how many days to Christmas? He's going to find that out for us.
I know we got, a year and a half till Election Day gets here.
Huh? Yes.
Wow. You talk about a country worn out.
Yes.
By the time it gets here. We seem like we're in constant political mode, constant campaign mode, I should say.
You know, when I moved here 27 years ago now, I was told the United States never stops election campaigns.
Yeah.
And it's true.
Yeah.
It never stops.
Yeah, I know.
Go 100, ahead. 118 days, Fred.
118 days to get your shopping done.
Oh, for Christmas, till Christmas gets here.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, all right, Tim, Fred, and Chris, and joining us now from, I think, North Carolina. I think that's where Alex is, Dr. Alex McFarland. Good morning, Alex.
Good morning, everybody.
You home?
I am not. I'm actually in Colorado preaching at Vista Grande Baptist Church in Colorado Springs.
How do you know those folks?
When I was working for Dr. Dobson and Angie and I lived out here for 8 years, that's where we went to church.
Hmm. Oh.
Oh, okay. Well, Steve Jordahl worked there at Focus on the Family for a while.
We knew each other back in the day, yes.
Okay.
And a lot of good friendships came out of that. And, it's always a blessing when you were a part of a church and years later they invite you back to preach.
That's a good sign.
Yeah, that's a good sign.
Absolutely, that's a good sign. Well, I wanted to ask you, we could talk about the news of the day. I'm sure you could do that well and might want to, but I wanted to focus first. I thought, you know, when we do programs here on American Family Radio, we like to have some perspective. You know what I'm saying? And perspective is a biblical worldview perspective, fundamentally. Everything we're experiencing here on earth is temporal. The old expression, this too will pass, as they say, and we all pass, right?
Mm-hmm.
After our time is up that God gives us here on earth. So everything is, today's poll, it matters for the future of our country in terms of, you know, where we're going to go and how we're going to live and our freedoms and all that. But really and truly, what matters is what the Scripture says, right,
Amen.
about life. So looking back through the Bible, I wanted to pick out a few characters, and by characters, I mean not that they're fictional, characters as in people who really lived and that God gives us their life story in the Scripture. And one of them was King David, right?
Amen.
And so I wanted you to give us a thumbnail of David and about his life there, if you would, Alex.
Oh, wow. That's just wonderful. One of my favorite figures of the Bible and certainly the Old Testament, King David, was the shepherd boy who became the one they call Israel's greatest king. He was in many ways pictorial of King Jesus, who would later come. Maybe the most, you know, it's interesting. He's like hero and anti-hero. I mean, in 1 Samuel 17, David kills Goliath, the Goliath of Gath, who had held the armies of Israel hostage for 40 days. David killed Goliath. That's very famous. But then anti-hero, he also committed adultery with Bathsheba, put a hit on Uriah the Hittite.
Her husband.
Yeah, caused Uriah to get killed. But then David was very repentant. He collected the building materials for the temple, but the Lord didn't let David build the temple because he was a man of war. His son Solomon built the temple. And so David is amazing. Now, what's interesting, as I'm sure you guys know, skeptics at one time questioned whether or not David existed. But he obviously did. He is absolutely historical. And if we ever get to go to Israel, we will go to what's called the City of David. And there's this palace you can tour through. I mean, it's like rocks being excavated, but you can look out over the Kidron Valley and see this view that David himself would have seen. Now, what's interesting is back in 1993, in a place called Tel Dan, people pronounce it Tel Dan, D-A-N, but a lot of Jewish people I know pronounce it as like Tel Dan, but they found an inscription from 900 B.C. that references, quote, the house of David. So David is real. Everything we read in the Bible about King David is absolutely historically true. And he was one of Israel's greatest kings and a forerunner to Jesus, the King of Kings.
How long did he rule? Do you know?
I don't know. That's a good question, Tim.
You know, Fred? Does it say?
It may. I suppose that there's some dating there.
There is a verse that said he ruled when he passes away or goes to sleep with his fathers, as some translations say. There is a verse that says he reigned in such and such between for X amount of years and such for X amount of years. I Googled it. It's Google. Okay. 40 years is what the internet is.
I was going to say that figure. 40 years keeps being repeated in Scripture, Alex, a lot. It seems to be a dating period. Alex, I was going to ask you, when you're teaching this, when you're preaching on this, and it gets to that point of David's failure with Bathsheba, what is the application for today? You know, people would ask, what happened to David? David was so strong, like he had opportunities when King Saul was hunting him down. He had opportunities to kill Saul, and he didn't. But we get to this point when he's at the pinnacle of his power, and he has this failure. What's the application there for us?
Well, you know, there's an application. There's that old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know, you read that as it's leading up to the sexual sin with Bathsheba. It says, in the time when kings went off to war, David was back home, you know, chilling out. First of all, you know, he was up on the rooftop and he sees a woman bathing and he gives that second look. I think some of our application is, we're supposed to be about the Lord's business and be proactive in attending to our Christian growth. I know there's time for rest and there's time for vacation, but be careful about slothfulness and being idle. Also, be careful about lingering over temptation. You know, temptation is one thing, but David acted on that temptation. The other thing is abuse of power, and we've seen that in people that occupy the White House. You know, I'm thinking of Bill Clinton abusing power with Monica Lewinsky. David abused his power, and he called for Bathsheba. And she, being a subject of the kingdom, she, you know, was compliant and came, and then he impregnated her. But I want to say this too about David is that, you know, failure is not final. Now, sin is wrong, and it's tragic when Christian leaders or any believer sins. But in Psalm 51, David was very repentant, and he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say restore my salvation, but he did repent and he wept. Now there is forgiveness and there's restoration. There's also repercussions. But let me say, I think in the life of David, the warning is that even the best of God's people can stumble and fall. The good news is God is God of mercy, and he will forgive if we repent and turn back to him. But I got to say this, guys, about the times in which we live. I love 1 Samuel 17, and maybe there's a lesson here. Follow Christ even at the risk of being misunderstood. Because listen, he goes down there, and his older brother Eliab, in 1 Samuel 17, Eliab goes, David, you know, hey, punk, you're supposed to be back on the farm watching the livestock. You've just come down here to see the battle. And David says five words as he's picking up five smooth stones. He says, is there not a cause? And guys, that stirs my heart. Because let me just say about the moment in which we live, you know, in 60-some days we have an election. All of us should be praying, maybe fasting and praying. My fellow pastors, you guys need to be preaching some sermons that could potentially get you fired. Is there not a cause? You bet there is a cause. And what I love about King David, Tim, yeah, I mean, we can talk about the failure, the restoration. There's, of course, Absalom, one of his sons, rebelled. But here's the thing. David was a man after God's own heart. He was fearless when it came time to standing up for truth and for the Lord. He didn't argue with his brother Eliab. He didn't waste any bandwidth on his critics. He just calmly said, there's a cause. And he says to that Philistine, and we can say this to the world, really, you come with a shield and a spear. You come with viewpoint suppression and tech censorship and election fraud. I come to you in the name of the Lord our God, whom you have defied. And this day, God will give you into our hand. And guys, there is a cause. And David, the warrior, brave soldier of the living God, I think those are some of the takeaways for our own times, that we can be valiant for truth just as he was.
Amen.
Talking to Dr. Alex McFarland, I just got one more question. Then, Alex is on this afternoon. Are you going to be on with Bert live?
Well, yes. Jeff Shambly and I, actually, Bert is on the road preaching a revival this week. So all this week, we're in Romans chapter 1, and it's Jeff Shambly and myself.
Okay, this afternoon at 3:05 Central Time. Right here on AFR. Tim, Fred, Chris, and Alex, one more question about King David, Shepherd Boy David, later King David. Did he write all the Psalms? The Book of Psalms? Go ahead.
He wrote most of them. You know, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and, you know, I think 75 or 80 of the 150 Psalms.
You can tell which ones, really.
Yeah.
If you read them, because it's the same style over and over again, right?
Yeah. And it's interesting. David wrote at least half of the Psalms, and his son Solomon, who also reigned for 40 years, wrote 3,000 Proverbs. So David and Solomon...
They didn't have much idle time.
It seemed to me. And of course, my goodness, some of the most beautiful language the world has ever heard or pondered. I think about the 23rd Psalm, and of course, I mentioned Psalm 51 and Psalm 119, which is a tribute to the Scriptures. And so, David is definitely somebody worth contemplating, learning of, and in some ways emulating.
Yeah. Well, the fact that you can, all you need to say is King David, and even today, everybody in the world, most everybody in the world knows who you're talking about.
Yes.
Because he's that big a figure on the historical stage in world history. I'm talking about King David of Israel. All right. Thank you so much, Alex. Take care. We hope you have, are you preaching? When are you preaching?
Today through Sunday.
Okay. Today's through Sunday. Some kind of conference there? And
yeah, doing biblical worldview.
Okay.
Trying to, as we say, rally the troops.
Gotcha. All right. Take care, Alex. Appreciate it.
Blessings.
Okay. It's Dr. Alex McFarland.
It's a good idea. No, this great character is right now in my daily devotion dealing in Judges. Just been reading the last couple of days about Gideon. Very much there's some comparisons you can make with David. Gideon, God used him in a mighty way to chase out the bad guys out of Israel on both sides of the river there. But then he had a failure too. He took many wives and a concubine and got into all kinds of problems with that.
Many wives and a concubine?
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. So, and that still boggles my mind, mm-hmm. you know, Solomon, 1,000 wives and concubines. I can't imagine that kind of thinking, but I guess it was more normal in those days.
Chris got a smirk on his face.
No, I heard a joke once that Solomon was a smart man, but he had 1,000 mother-in-laws. That wasn't a good idea.
Oh, my word.
I don't know how you manage that. I really don't.
It's probably why he wrote the Proverbs. Yeah. I'm busy.
How many wives?
1,000 wives and concubines. I forget, 700 and 300. I forgot how that divides out.
That's a lot of receptions right there, though. Think about it. That's too many.
That's a
you know
whole
I'm saying? Lot. Did he marry 10 at a time, or how did that work? Do you know?
You know, I have to figure there's some of these he didn't even know very well.
Right.
Right.
It's just, it was convenient.
He declared.
It doesn't even mention them, really. He was married to Pharaoh's daughter.
Oh, yeah.
That was one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Who are you?
Huh? Yeah.
Well, I'm wife number 352.
Say my name.
Here are my papers.
Honest.
It says here I get to see the king in September.
That's right. Of next year.
Of next year. Oh, my word.
Yeah.
That was a big thing. Multi-wives and
what
concubines
I've read
and all that stuff.
It was a representation of power.
Yeah. Yeah.
I call it a representation of why are you getting yourself in trouble?
Right. All right, you're listening to today's issues. Next story. Chris.
I do want to point this out because we had a story on it, and we'll continue to follow up on this. Earlier this month, the Southern Poverty Law Center wrote an article on its website, and their headline is this, Debunking ADF or Alliance Defending Freedom's Debanking Conspiracy Theory. As we have long covered on AFN.net and discussed on this program, Alliance Defending Freedom has been sounding the alarm over Christians and conservatives and their organizations being debanked. In other words, going to a bank and being told, hey, we've closed your account. It's too much risk.
Because of your political views.
Because of your political or religious views, yes.
Right.
So ADF has been sounding the alarm over this. We've covered it. I'll share links to what I'm sharing here. But Southern Poverty Law Center, who does not like the Alliance Defending Freedom, they refer to them as a hate group, anti-LGBTQ, all these things. They put out a piece saying debunking ADF's debanking conspiracy theory, saying they're just trying to scare people or whatnot. Responding to this is ADF attorney Jeremy Tedesco, who on Washington Watch said responding to this article from the SBLC is like, quote, responding to clown world, clip 9.
The one hand doesn't know what the other hand is doing over at SBLC's headquarters because they are one of the biggest proponents of urging financial institutions to debank people they disagree with, namely Alliance Defending Freedom, where I work, Family Research Council, and several other Christian mainstream ministries that they disagree with. And they are actively urging financial institutions to debank us. Yet they come out with an article saying that we're making the whole thing up. So it is really laughable. They really have become very much clown world over there. It's hard to take them seriously. But every once in a while, we respond like this because, look, debanking is a serious issue. It is happening.
Now, I do want to direct our listeners to our Today's Issues Facebook page. I'll share a link to that discussion with Jeremy just a moment ago that we just played. But in the interview he did, he mentioned a couple of examples. Sam Brownback went to a bank, found out his group that he had started there to promote religious freedom, didn't have an account anymore. Various organizations blocked like a Tennessee-based missionary group to Uganda, saying there was too much risk in giving you
we had a credit card processing company turn us off overnight.
Yep.
About 5 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Now we got that, you know, it was some trauma there for a while. We got it worked out, figured out. But that has happened. Now, was the SPLC behind it or not? I don't know, except that the Southern Poverty Law Center, they're based in Montgomery, mm-hmm. and they issue a hate group list, but I think annually, and we always make it, yeah. you know, and once you're on there, you're eternally on mm-hmm. their hate. There's nothing you can do. Not that we would change our views or our message, but there's nothing you can do to get off their list. And they'll go back. They got quotes on there from my dad from 1989 or something, taken out of context. Mm-hmm. To prove, now it may not be in that exact year, but what they do is to prove that they got Brian Fisher on there. If you look up SPLC and AFA, they'll have Brian Fisher's picture on there. And Brian hasn't worked for us for a few years.
Several years, yeah.
But they'll take a quote from Brian out of context mm-hmm. and use it to say, hey, this proves this group's a hate group. So.
It always amazes me the groups that preach tolerance demonstrate the most intolerance.
Right.
They're tolerant of people who agree with them.
Right.
That's their that's how it works.
For the SPLC, if you look at their hate map, their hate group map, again, here's how this works. Just people know, well, what does this matter? Well, the SPLC will put out a hate group list.
Yes.
The mainstream media, uncritically, reports on it.
Yeah,
because they're in cahoots.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So and the mainstream media will say, well, according to CNN or whoever, I'm just using them as an example, would say, or the AP or somebody would say, American Family. Well, according to the SPLC, they're a hate group. Yeah. See how this works?
Sure.
And so that gets out there, and then that gets on websites and so forth. Mm-hmm. So that's how you get identified. There's no real substance to it. It's just that they're trying to spin you and create a conjecture about your views. They can't stand, like, the Family Research Council, Alliance Defending Freedom, mm-hmm. but they'll put you on a hate group list, so you're a hate group. Especially if you have traditional views about homosexuality, mm-hmm. that they can't. Mm-hmm. If you say homosexuality is a sin, and shouldn't be promoted, they'll say, "Well, that's by definition that's
a hate statement.
That's a hate statement." Mm-hmm. Now they'll say, "You said other things," but here's the deal: to the point about debanking. So at some companies, especially in the finance world, credit cards, whatever like that, they may say they'll have an activist or two on their maybe board of directors. We heard from a big bank. Now, nothing ever happened, but we heard from a big bank that we were using, at least partially, and they used SPLC. So what about this? Now, we answered them, and that was it. It was nothing big deal. I'm just saying the intention of the SPLC hate group list is to discredit, i.e., and debank groups that they cite as hate groups. But I'll give you one other example. I looked at their hate map, the SPLC's, one time, and they had one of their hate groups was a little store, like 25 miles from where we are, and the store, which I'd never heard of. The store sold Civil War memorabilia. Okay. So therefore they sold Confederate flags. Okay. That was listed as one of their hate groups. Yeah. You see how this works?
Oh, sure.
So anyway, and they're funded by the political left, Hollywood left. They got more money and they know what to do with.
They're not in poverty.
No, they're not in poverty. Anyway, you're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. Go ahead.
I do have one other big update here. The dominoes are perhaps falling in the DEI world. Ford has become the latest high-profile American company to pump brakes on DEI. That's the headline this morning from USA Today. Ford joins the likes of Harley, Lowe's, and John Deere in recent months to scale back diversity, equity, and inclusion, or DEI efforts.
Well, this is interesting because they're reversing themselves. These companies are reversing themselves. I think they see no value in this any longer, Fred. I think
what they are measuring is that more and more Americans are saying, I've had enough of this.
Yeah.
These DEI policies, I mean, it's still scary at the federal government level. They're still using this. What was the story the other day for the nuclear program?
Oh, they wanted to, like, queer the nuke.
Yeah, have you heard this, Tim?
I don't know.
They brought LGBTQ issues into the nuclear program.
It's the federal government.
Oh, really?
Yes. And they use it for hiring quotas.
Yeah, it was referred to by someone as queering the nuke program. That was their word.
Queering the nuke program. Okay. I think that was a song.
If it made sense, it wouldn't be government.
It was a heavy metal group sang that back in the 80s. Queering the what?
The nuke program. I found the link. I posted it.
All right. Well, I don't know how to. We got to get out of this segment right here. We're kind of going downhill. We'll be back in 5 minutes with Steve Paisley Jordahl.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.